Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this great celebration of the coming of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts now to your word, that we would be able to receive what you would have for each one of us, and that we would leave in some ways transformed by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the outbreak of World War II, which some of you may remember, was a time when nations did not respect the sovereignty of other nations. Germany annexed Austria and invaded Poland, Norway, and France, while Japan invaded China, Southeast Asia, and attacked the U.S. And for Americans, the war created fear and anxiety, filled with fear and stress over the apparent triumph of evil over good. Americans found respite in a new genre of entertainment: superheroes. Superheroes like Superman and Captain America were endowed with extraordinary powers and abilities, along with a strong moral code. They risked their own safety to carry out good with no expectation of reward. They could be counted on to overcome evil, even in the direst situations. Well, when the war came to an end, superheroes continued to play a role in American culture, even up to the present day. This summer, three new superhero movies are coming out, including Supergirl in June and Spider-Man: A Brand New Day in July. And while special effects and intriguing plots contribute to their popularity, their endurance demonstrates a certain insecurity we feel about our existence and the hope that one day good will conquer evil. You know, that was the hope of the Israelites as well in the first century. Indeed, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, they ask him, "Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? Having been under foreign domination since their exile in 587 BC, the Jews at the time felt like a perpetually conquered people who yearned for the Messiah to come and make things right." But notice how Jesus redirected them, saying, "Don't focus on this. Don't get disillusioned. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." They didn't need to wait for Jesus' return to restore all things. They would receive power that would enable them to be agents of transformation by manifesting God's kingdom on earth. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 to see what happened. Well, on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not like the Force in Star Wars. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's a divine person who works in concert with the Father and the Son. The sound of the rushing wind and images of fire that day revealed that the presence of God was in their midst. So remember that the Lord had used wind to protect the Israelites against the charging Egyptian armies during their exodus from the land of Egypt. And it was the fire of the burning bush that God spoke to Moses. Filled with divine power, the disciples began to speak in languages they had never spoken of before. You know, I've lived overseas and I've studied different languages at different times in my life. And while I got to the point where I could communicate and be understood by others, I never got to the point where I could speak English fluently. You know, it takes years to speak a foreign language the way that we speak, you know, our native tongue. But on Pentecost, a miracle took place. uneducated peoples miraculously spoke languages they did not understand. This was a sign that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And then Peter stood up to explain to those that had gathered on Pentecost what they were witnessing. Quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel, he described the last days. And in the last days, that's the word last days, in the Old Testament, the last days referred to a time when God would reveal himself to people in a way that he'd never done before. And there are four characteristics that would characterize the last days. So there'd be a universal outpouring of his Spirit. Accompanying his Spirit, secondly, would be manifestations of different gifts, prophecy, visions, and dreams. Third, everyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And fourth, God's presence would be revealed. On that day, Peter proclaimed that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled. Israel's hope for a permanent filling of God's presence and power was now realized and available to all people. Pentecost was a transformative event. Prior to that day, the integrity of the disciples as leaders was challenged. They'd been called to be witnesses of Christ to the world, but Peter had denied him three times. The other disciples had run away. And one amongst them, Judas Iscariot, had proven himself to be a traitor who sold Jesus out for enough money to purchase a field. Prior to the Pentecost, they seemed untrustworthy, unreliable, unconvincing witnesses of Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. But Pentecost brought power to the leadership of the disciples. Whereas in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples are huddled together in the upper room, desperately trying to save their integrity by electing a 12th disciple, Matthias, a man that Scripture never refers to again. After Pentecost, Peter stands up boldly amongst the crowds in Jerusalem, offering an insight into the events that day and an understanding of Scripture that was never seen from him prior to this. From that point on, the disciples were transformed and legitimized as his appointed overseers of the church. We see this even after Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and James were on their way to the temple to pray. Seeing a lame beggar, Peter declared, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately the lame man got up, walking and praising God. The very miracles that Jesus had done were now being done by the disciples. Now, since the first Pentecost, all disciples of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit at their baptism. And two outcomes take place at this time. First, the death of the old self as we renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness. And second, as an outcome, is the birth of a new creation as we come out of the baptismal waters filled with the Holy Spirit, uniting us with Jesus and all of his disciples worldwide. To understand how the Spirit works in us, consider how the Spirit worked in Jesus' life. So in our gospel reading today from John chapter 14, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, requested in verse 8, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." And Philip was hoping to get some kind of theophany of the Father, maybe similar to the way that Moses had seen his glory back in Exodus 33. Rebuking Philip, Jesus replied, "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip should have known the connection between Jesus and the Father from his companionship with him over 3 years. And then Jesus went on to say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The language here speaks of a mutual indwelling of the Father and Son, such as the Father is revealed in the Son. And you get a sense of this in verse 10 when Jesus says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Who is the Father who dwells in Jesus? Is it not the Spirit of God that he received at his baptism? You know, we have a tendency to think that Jesus accomplished what he did because he was fully divine. Jesus was God, and he used his divine powers to heal the sick and to raise the dead. So is Jesus only showing us what he could do as God? As if God needed to prove himself? I don't think so. We have only to look at the creation of the world and the vastness of the universe to see what God is capable of, to see how great God is. We often forget that Jesus was also fully human, even though he's fully God as well. But he willingly gave up his divine prerogatives when he took on human flesh. If Jesus displayed power in his ministry, it wasn't because he was divine, but because he was a human being in whom the Spirit of God dwelled. The power and force behind the things that Jesus spoke of and did came from the Holy Spirit. Could it be then that Jesus was showing us not what God could do, but what a human being empowered by the Spirit could do? Look at what Jesus says in John 14:12. He says, "Truly, truly, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Okay, what are we to make of that? If our theology says that Jesus did miracles because he's God, well, it's impossible for us to grasp the meaning of that. It doesn't really make sense to us. All we can say is, well, it's just hyperbole. He really, really didn't mean that. But if what Jesus accomplished in this life is the work of a human being clothed with the Holy Spirit, then it's time for his followers to pay attention and reconsider the kinds of lives they are capable of when filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why should the Lord entrust his people with the precious gift of his Spirit? I mean, who are we that the Lord would do such a thing? Well, first, because Jesus has given us a mission. So going back to the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk and also in the book of Isaiah, God describes his vision for the earth. And he says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And you and I are to play a role in seeing that fulfilled. After his resurrection, Jesus gathered with his disciples in Galilee, announcing in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, Jesus could have sent his disciples out immediately afterward, but he delayed them, saying in Luke 24, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Only then, would they be ready to carry out the global ministry he'd given to them." In other words, the Holy Spirit would give them the supernatural power to carry out the mission. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, there's a list of people groups, many of which you may never have even heard of before. But if you follow the geography, beginning with the Parthians and Medes, and go through the list until you get to the Cretans and Arabs, you'll note that it forms a circle around the city of Jerusalem. These are a microcosm of the nations of the earth. And so in speaking to the nations gathered that day, the disciples were doing the ministry Jesus had entrusted them with, being witnesses to the remotest parts of the world. Indeed, that day, 3,000 were added to their numbers and were baptized. In later chapters of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit would be manifested in different ways, sometimes producing miracle healings, sometimes resurrections, sometimes just powerful understanding of Scripture. But their purpose was always for witnessing the truth of Jesus and making disciples. Now, the second reason that the Lord entrusted the Holy Spirit to his people is related to the first. God desires to make himself known to all nations and people groups on the earth. The vision of God was never that one people or one nation would be his people, but that the whole world would come to know him. Today, there are 6,809 known languages. And behind each of these is a culture of people, nations that are politically organized, distinct. Geographic boundaries, assets, histories, different views of God, reality, and the world are formed by these languages. And God desires all of them to come to know him and to come under the kingship of Christ. Every one of them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, cultural barriers are broken down and divergent people become united as one people. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 27, 28, "For as many of you as are baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And that's the heart of God. Our world is hungry for God, but don't even know it. They're searching for something, and they turn to things like New Age, Buddhism, Islam, art, music, and superheroes. But they aren't sure what it is that they're looking for. Through the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, we mediate God's presence wherever we go. We bring his power into every situation we find ourselves in. Don't keep the light of the Spirit hidden in the busyness of life or the comfort of our homes, but engage in the pagan world around you to see those God wants to bring his power, truth, and love to, just as the disciples did that first Pentecost. Amen.